Okay, we can go to Hebrews now. You know, Hebrews, you know, I've looked and I've read through Hebrews a lot. And what I find is Hebrews is a love letter. Because, see, he's writing through the Jewish people and he's through the Jesus people because that's what they are. And what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to encourage them to hold fast. He's wanting to begin to deliver them from an old religious mindset and take them out of that religious mindset and bring them into the presence of God. He's wanting to bring them into the inner court. And so what he's trying to do all throughout the book of Hebrews is lay out the case. He just does a masterful job. The author, which may have been Paul, but may not. We don't know for sure. But he does a masterful job of laying out the steps to know the righteousness of our King, the righteousness of our Jesus, that his perfection as our priest and his perfection and being the one and only who could have opened the way for you forever. And so that's the general gist of what's going on in Hebrews. Hallelujah. I just see it as a message that is revealing his grace like no other book does. It's laying out his grace because, see, it's speaking about your forgiveness. It's speaking about not only as you being forgiven, but then it begins to open up the possibility of how you come into him. And that's what we're looking for tonight. That's what we're looking for tonight, coming into that place of the inner court, coming into his perfection. Because, see, like LaRue said the other day, he mentions perfection, those kind of things, 12 times in the book of Hebrews. He mentions it in 7:28 where he presents a son made forever perfect. Made forever perfect for you. In Hebrews 10:14, then he tells us that we are forever perfected by his one offering. Perfected for what? Perfected to go in. Perfected to come into the inner court. Because see, no one in all of history had the ability to come into the inner court until he died and made it possible. See, they had looked at their grandmothers and their grandfathers and their granddaughters' daddy and daddy's daddy, his daddy's daddy and his daddy's daddy. And for all of time, no one was able and allowed to come into the inner court but the high priest once a year. The high priest on Monday, if he went in on Monday, and that was the day of sacrifice, he couldn't go in on Tuesday. He couldn't come back until the next year. It was that inaccessible. If someone dared to go in without being the high priest, there was instant death. If someone went in and they were the high priest and they weren't prepared, it was instant death. This is what they knew. And see, this is what the book of Hebrews is opening up to them. It's beginning to tell them, you now have access. The way has been prepared. You now can step into this place with me. You can come into this inner court with me. And it doesn't matter what your granddaddy or your granddaddy's granddaddy did, because you can come and be with me. That's what he wants you to know. You've been forever perfected to come into this place. It doesn't mean that you're going to always be perfect. It means that you've been perfected and your righteousness stands before him. Not the righteousness born of our own works, but the righteousness born of his perfection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, he has one purpose. One purpose in this book, one purpose for you. And that's to draw you near. To draw you near. And so if we'll look in Hebrews 5, I want this to be something that just begins to maybe set us free from some religious mindsets and bring us into an understanding of our place with him. And see, in 5 and verse 9, you see something here, and he says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. We're talking about our Jesus. And being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He was designated according to the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he didn't come from the Levitical priesthood. He came from another order. He came from an order that was designed by God. Jesus himself didn't even have the right to come into the Holy of Holies in the traditional way. But he opened the way for you. Verse 10, being designed by God as a high priest to ever according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Then if you go to 7 verse 1. for this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He's got one thought going about Melchizedek, but see, what we're fixing to cover here in Hebrews 6 was just kind of a little rabbit trail to explain to your access. So from there on down, he's going, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature. Because of practice, have their senses trained to the discerning of good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to the maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I want to bring this to you from the Amplified because it begins to make it so much clearer what he's trying to communicate to us. See, he's not telling you to leave your foundation in Christ. He's definitely not telling you that. Okay? The Amplified says this, not again laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism. In other words, we're not going to go back and start talking about these things that are just basically traditions of men. We're not going to put you back under the traditions of men. We're not going to put you back under this dead formalism. Why? Because the Jews had a tremendous pressure going on against them. Everyone who turned their life over to Christ was being put in intense pressure. They weren't allowed to go to the university. They were being disowned by their parents. They were being disinherited by their parents, by their family. They were being robbed of their lands. They were being put in prison. So there was a great pressure for them to go back under the law, to just go back and attend synagogue and sit there and be nice and keep their mouth shut. See, now we don't face that same pressure in that same way, but you know what? We still go and we put ourselves underneath dead works when we start doing things just because of the own performance nature within us. Because we have certain dead works that we got to do, because if we don't do it, we can't approach God. See, he wants to set us free from that thinking. He wants to set us free from a thing where we have to strive with contending in our own strength, our self-sufficiency. It's the same thing. See, it's the same spirit that was on the Levitical priesthood. Do you understand that the important part of the law was not the law, but the sacrifices? Because, see, the law was something that no one could keep. Not one. There was only one who ever was able to keep the law. But, see, all of them could do the sacrifices. And that's the system he's taking us out from under. A system where we offer sacrifices instead of walking in obedience. That's what he's shaking. Hallelujah. So, verse 2, of instruction, washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. What? What is he talking about? This we shall do. We'll press on to maturity. We'll press on to the perfection. We'll press on and come into the place of access. Come into the place of inheritance that he's already ordained for us. See, but now he begins to lay out the case for what if you don't. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. See, this is one of those words I've always struggled with. It was a troubling word. And what I've begun to see now, that it wasn't a message of condemnation, it's actually a message of hope that he's releasing. But see, this is what someone look at it and think that, you know, they're talking about the unpardonable sin, and, you know, it can be interpreted that way. But what I begin to see is something different. Because see, one of the things is that, I don't know about you, but see, when I was 13, 14, I can remember, I can take you back to the intersection. I was riding my bike and was with some other kids. And I said a word that I'd heard my dad say many, many, many times. And you know, the devil came to me right then. He just said, he had pretty well free access. And he said, there, you've done it. You've just condemned yourself to hell. And you know, the next thought that came was, as long as you're going to hell, you might as well make the best of it. And you know what? I acted on it. I made what people in the world would have considered the best of it. Not a good thing, guys. But see, I didn't even know about this scripture at that point in time. I didn't know anything. All I knew was that there's this thing that was speaking to me and telling me these things. But see, we can break out of that system. We can break out of that system because see, what God is explaining here, what He's telling him in this through the Holy Spirit, is He's telling them that this is a moment where you can come out of the spirit of religion. Where you can come out from underneath. Because see, when he's talking about falling back here, he repeats the same theme several times. Because see, in Hebrews 10 and 31, he talks about shrinking back. You don't shrink back. In Hebrews 12 and 25, he's talking about turning away. But see, this falling away that they're talking about here, this falling away is to come out from underneath Christ and go back underneath the law. To go back underneath the law. And when we see it that way, because that way is what's consistent with all of the book of Hebrews. When we see it that way, now we can be free of this worrying about putting ourselves in condemnation because we said one bad word. God's not interested in putting you under condemnation. He's interested in drawing you near. Drawing you into the perfection, drawing you into His place, drawing you into position with Him. He's drawing you into your inheritance at the right hand. He's already laid up everything for us at the right hand. He's laid it all up inside there in Ephesians 1 and 3. We see that, and that's where He's bringing us to. The Amplified, verse 6 says this, "We can't renew to repentance as long as they nail upon the cross afresh and holding to shame." Nailing Christ upon the cross afresh. In other words, when we stand back, when we begin to stand back and we take Christ out of the picture and we just put ourselves back under the religion, we're putting Christ to shame. We're putting that suffering, that offering to shame. We're making it of no effect. See, we can't be perfected. We can't begin by the Spirit and then be perfected by our flesh. And that's what He's telling us. You know, religion wants to condemn you. Christ wants to perfect you. He wants to perfect you. See, they were seeking forgiveness. When they stepped out and did like that, they were seeking forgiveness from the shadow. I wanted to show you what that entails. Chris, if you'd give me all, just give me this one light up here on the wall. Now see, if you look behind me, you'll see the shadows. You see the shadows. All right? But see, when you begin to reject what brings the light, even the shadow ceases to exist. When you reject what brings the light, there is no longer any righteousness to be found in the sacrifices. There's no longer any righteousness to be found in the offerings. There's no longer any righteousness to be found in the law. The law was righteous, holy, and good, but it couldn't make you righteous, holy, and good. And now that once the second has come, the first has already passed away, there is no longer anything for you to go back to. Somebody needs to take this CD and give it to a Messianic Jew. Hallelujah. There's nothing for you to go back to. Because see, when you cease to believe in the light, that which was casting the shadow, there is nothing else left. It's Christ or perish. Christ and Christ alone is our salvation. Christ and Christ alone is our access to our inheritance. Christ alone is our access to the right hand. And there is no other way. That's what he wanted you to see. That's what he's trying to tell everybody here. He's not putting you into condemnation. He's giving you an understanding of freedom. That it didn't matter how much pressure they were putting on you from the outside, because your answer could only come from Jesus. See, it's not about some little sin. It's not some little momentary doubt. It's not some place where we got lax. It's about holding fast to the Christ that we have received, holding fast to the Word that we have put in us, holding fast to our belief and our faith. You realize that of the 12 times that hold fast is mentioned in the Word, 4 of them occur in Hebrews, because he continues to repeat the same theme. Hold fast. We read down, it says, verse 7, "For the ground it drinks rain upon which it falls and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned." I want to ask you, how do you begin to bear forth fruit? And we see that we bear forth fruit in John 15. We bear forth fruit by abiding in Christ. By abiding in Christ. There is no other solution. If you want to bear forth fruit and avoid being burned, you do it by abiding in Christ. In verse 9 he says, "Beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, for we are speaking in this way. For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints." You know, there's nothing, you can't give a cup of water in the name of Jesus and it not have an effect, and not having something to register on your account. God doesn't forget these things. He sees when you're loving. He sees when you're caring. He sees when you're making an effort to enter into his presence. He sees when you're allowing him to bring you into this place of perfection in him. He sees when you're looking and searching for that which he has laid up for you. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. The full assurance of hope until the end. That word pursuit to the end is telos, or completion, or fullness. The word says in John that of his fullness we've all received. Of his fullness we have all received. See, he wasn't just giving you a description here. He was giving you a destination. To the end is a destination. To the fullness is your destination. Because see, in the place of your fullness, that's where you begin to know him in his love. That's where you begin to see his love manifested to you in every way. Where you're abiding in his fullness, you're abiding in him, you're abiding in the place of perfection. It's a destination. Hallelujah. "That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Through faith and patience inherit the promises. Enough said, huh? Through faith. Through faith. We inherit the promises. Let's go down to verse 16. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God designed even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness, the never-changing God, the unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with an oath." The only way he could possibly do this was to swear by himself. To give you not one, but two indisputable proofs of the surety of his promise. The surety of his promise. Your inheritance with him is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. You see, he's talking to heirs there. He says to give the heirs the unchangeable God. To give it to the heirs of the promise. And in verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, the two things that give absolute testimony in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope that is set before us. We fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope before us. See, I'm just going to go ahead and read 19. And this hope that we have in Christ, this hope which is Christ in you, this hope that we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil. It's sure and steadfast and enters within the veil. What is he telling you? He said that I'm giving you a promise, and then by that promise that you have set forth a hope before you, and that hope has already went in the veil on your behalf. They couldn't possibly have imagined that when they were thinking that all I've ever seen is, you know, if my daddy or my granddaddy or my granddaddy's daddy ever went in there, they would die. And now I'm being given access, and he's saying, yes, and I'm proving it to you by myself. So that you know that you know that you know you have this place of access. So that you know that you know that you know you have a place of inheritance with me that cannot be disputed, because I've already anchored you. Your anchor is already set in the veil. It's interesting that that word steadfast there means that which does not fail or waver. See, it's not like us. See, we as men, we can fail, we can waver. But God's promises, they don't fail. They don't waver. They're going to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. They're always there for you. Hallelujah. It doesn't fail or waver. Where Jesus has entered a forerunner, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He was established as a high priest for you. Why? Because, see, as your high priest, he's able to draw you in. As your high priest, he can go before you and prepare the way, which he's done. And we can draw near in our time of need. We come to this place of grace in our time of need. We come to that place of mercy and receive mercy and grace and enter in with him, because he's our high priest and he's already anchored it for us. We can't do anything. It's not based on us. It's not based on our character. It's not based on our ability. It's not based on our works. We're being set free from that performance mentality. I think that one deserved a hand, because I don't know about anybody else, but I want to be set free from performance mentality. See, Hebrews is revealing the power of this new nature. We don't need someone else to go to God. We get to do it. We get to do it. We get to do it. Hebrews 12:28. Real quick, I'm going to wrap this up. I gave you like the speed reading course in it, but therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, because we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. When we allow him to place the position in our lives, when we let him and give him that first place, that preeminence in our life that Bastion's been speaking of, then there's a place where he becomes that consuming fire that draws us ever nearer to him, draws us ever closer to him, brings us into ever more truth and revelation of who he is. And as we see him who he is, we can discard all the things that were trying to keep us from that place. We can discard all the works. We can discard all the shame. We can discard all the condemnation. Because he set forth a testimony before you. He's given you place and purpose to draw near to him. Hallelujah.